Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at one verse today. It's verse 13. This sermon is done by way of introduction to a series of sermons on the parables of Jesus. And so, while it does not say the kingdom of God is like or whatever, Jesus does give this in terms of a parable to us. He says, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Jesus says to you and to me that we are the salt of the earth. What does he mean by that when he uses this term salt as a description of Christians, of his followers, of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth? He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And the Sermon on the Mount here, he's stating something that's true, or at least supposed to be true, for all of us throughout all of history. Christians everywhere in all time ought to fit this category. We ought always, no matter where we are, no matter when we live, we ought always to be the salt of the earth. It's a statement. It's a declaration. You are salt. And so we need to know what Jesus means by this in order for us to be salt in our day. Let's start out by thinking about what salt was in the Old Testament, and then we'll move forward to see what Jesus says and then what that means for us today. In the Old Testament, salt did a couple of things. Salt preserves. One of the things that salt was used for in the Old Testament was not only to flavor food, which it's always been used for throughout human history, but also as a preservative. It was used to preserve back in the days before there were refrigerators. You and I, if we want to go buy some meat, usually go to a grocery store somewhere or a meat market, and we find a cut of meat that somebody else has already, they've already killed the animal, they've already done everything that they can to prepare it, and it's in this nice little styrofoam package with some saran wrap around it. And so it's sort of antiseptic. It's kind of removed from the whole process of slaughtering and doing all of that. And we just go to the store, we buy the meat, and it's fresh, and we put it in a refrigerator, and as long as we keep it cool, everything's fine. Well, imagine the days when there were no refrigerators. Imagine the days when you had to slaughter your own animals, and the meat would not last very long. What did they do? Well, what they did was something that was done throughout history for a long time until refrigeration, which was to salt the meat in order to dry it and to preserve it. And so salt was a preservative in the Old Testament. Preserved, salted meat lasts much longer than meat that has not been salted. And also, salt was used in a rather unusual way in the Old Testament. The Israelites would rub salt onto the skin of newborn babies to try to dry the skin and to firm it up. And that's still done in some cultures today, I understand. But it certainly was done in the Old Testament time period. Salt was a preservative. But salt also in the Old Testament is used to destroy. So it can preserve, but it also can destroy. It can turn fertile soil completely barren. God often promises judgment upon lands and upon cities and upon those who turn away from Him in terms of the judgment upon their land by salt. Listen to what He says in Deuteronomy 29. This is where He's speaking to His people. He says, "And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land, and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made you sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. And so Deuteronomy 29 is in the midst of those blessings and cursings upon the people who either keep or who break his covenant. And this is the curse upon those who break the covenant. He's saying the land's going to be like a land sown with salt, where nothing can grow. When Abimelech attacked the city of Shechem in Judges chapter 9, it says Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it and razed the city and sowed it with salt. So after all the buildings were torn down, all the fields were sown with salt so that people would not be able to come back into that area and be able to actually live there because nothing would grow immediately around the city. God pronounces a curse upon the man who trusts in man in terms of salt. Jeremiah 17:6 says, "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." And judgment upon the nations is also pronounced in the same way in Zephaniah chapter 2. "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them." So, in the Bible, salt can not only preserve, but it can be used in this destructive way. It can render fields and towns and villages completely uninhabitable because nothing can grow in ground that has been sown with salt. And a third use in the Old Testament is salt is a symbol of God's covenant with His people. God's covenant is called a covenant of salt in Numbers 18, verse 19. "All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you." He's speaking to Aaron and his sons, the Levites. "I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you." Now, when that term covenant of salt is used, there are all kinds of different explanations that are given. The New Geneva Study Bible says that phrase covenant of salt forever indicates a permanent nature of God's covenant promise based on the apparent indestructibleness of salt. It does not burn. The ESV Study Bible goes on and says basically that the idea there is that this salt would be added to food, and two people would sit down and they would share a meal together, and it would be a symbol of the fellowship and the friendship and the covenant relationship that they have with one another around the table. And so it can be either of those things. It's a symbol of God's covenant. It's a symbol of faithfulness, fidelity, friendship. 2 Chronicles 13:5. "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" And so it's mentioned in Scripture as something that is a promise that is absolutely certain, it's sure. The covenant of salt means it will not pass away. This is a guarantee. Salt was used in some of the Old Testament offerings, in fact. The Old Testament grain offering had to have salt in it. Leviticus 2 said, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant of your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." And the idea, once again, is this indestructible nature of this promise that's given by God to Israel, the enduring covenant between God and His people. So, salt speaks of this enduring covenant, and therefore salt speaks of the holiness of Christ and of the reconciliation that Christ provides for us by His death for us. All of it is symbolic of that. Salt is symbolic of spiritual health as well. It became a symbol of spiritual vigor, counteracting the effects of corruption and decay in the world. And this corruption and decay are spiritual things as well. So the corruption of sin in the areas of declining morals, and the corruption and decay of society that rebels against God needs salt. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So salt in Jesus' day was different from our salt. Now, how do you get salt? Well, most of us go to the store and we buy a box with a little girl on it that's got an umbrella, okay, or whatever other particular thing you might want to get. She's been around for a long time, and she's changed her dress, and she looks different, but, you know, she's been around for as long as I've been around, and that's a long time. You get it with or without iodine. In Jesus' day, you couldn't go down to the local supermarket and pick up a box of salt. Just didn't sell it that way. How did they get it in Jesus' day? Well, living near the Dead Sea, which has a very high salt content, they would take that salt water from the Dead Sea and they would begin to evaporate it, and they would dry it out, and it would produce sodium chloride and other stuff, because the Dead Sea is not just a sea that has good salt in it. It's got bad salt in it, too. It produces chlorides of potassium and magnesium that you do not want to sprinkle on your food. And so, if not properly separated out the sodium chloride, the good salt, from the bad salt, what would happen is that this stuff, if it was still all mixed together, would begin to attract moisture, it would begin to dissolve, it would begin to leach out, and it would become totally useless for practically anything. And so Jesus asks the question, what do you do with salt that's no longer salty? Good question. What do you do with salt that's lost its taste? How shall its saltiness be restored? He asks. Well, you don't add salt to salt that's lost its saltiness to make it salty again. It doesn't work that way. There is no process that we know of that can restore the flavor to salt that has dried out this way. And what do you do with it? You can't just throw it out, because it'll kill anything you throw it on. You take it out in your backyard and dump it, you're going to have a dead spot. It's going to be a dead spot for a long, long, long time. You can't put it in the compost heap, and you can't put it in the manure pile, because then if you use any of that stuff to spread on your plants, it'll kill them. That won't work either. And so Jesus says in Luke 14, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either to the soil or to the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus says here in Matthew, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Aha! It does have a good use. Guess what? They spread it on the roadway and it kills weeds. Okay? No asphalt in those days, no concrete, dirt roads. How do you keep the weeds from growing up on the roads? The only thing you can do is use this salt that's no good for anything else, other than to spread on the roadway, because it'll keep the weeds from growing up in the cracks. You trample it down, and that's what you can use it for. Today in Israel, in addition to using it for that type of thing, they still have flat-roofed houses in Israel, and people go up on those houses at night, and when it's cool and there's some breeze, and they live up there, but flat-roofed houses can begin to grow stuff as seeds blow in, and so they spread salt on the rooftops in Israel to kill the weeds that would otherwise grow on your roof. And that's what it's used for today. Now, having said all that, how can you and I be salt, and what does this mean for us as being salt? Jesus uses this same metaphor in Mark. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves, he says, and be at peace with one another. Ah! So Jesus there in Mark 9:50 is telling his disciples, he's telling us, that we are to have a preserving influence within the church by being at peace with one another. This is one way in which we are salt. We act as preservatives within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are at peace with each other. churches, believe it or not, are full of sinners. You're never going to find a church on the face of this earth that doesn't have sinners in it. And if you ever do find one that doesn't have sinners in it, don't you join it because you'll ruin it. Okay? You're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And so you're not going to find a church on earth without sinners. Sinners have a tendency to rub each other the wrong way. No matter how well you love one another, no matter how well you get along with one another, because you're a sinner, you are, from time to time, going to rub somebody else the wrong way, even with the best of intentions. You're going to say something or do something that is going to set somebody off. I had an elder in a church one time. He's not anybody that you know. He's not even in this state. You'll never meet this man. But he had the ability to put his foot in his mouth the second he opened it and offend people right off the bat, and he never knew that he was doing so. And so he'd been trying to get somebody to come to church for a long time, and this person hadn't shown up and hadn't shown up and hadn't shown up. And finally the guy comes. I mean, after like several years of people trying to get the man to show up, he shows up in church. And the elder goes and he says to him, "Well, you see, the building didn't collapse after all when you came in the door." And he was intending to be funny. The guy never came back. Okay? He was offended by what this man said, and no amount of our going and talking to him and saying, "Look, you know, he really didn't mean to offend you in this way." But people do that, okay? We do. And so we're to seek to be at peace with one another. And that places the emphasis on you and me, each individual Christian, to try as we can to promote peace within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with one another, acting as peacemakers. Now, the opposite of acting as a peacemaker that you often find in the New Testament is the person who goes about as a talebearer and a backbiter who is destroying everybody in the church. And so this is somebody who's going around behind people's back and going yang, 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 like this, and it causes all kinds of difficulties and problems. It runs the church down, runs individual Christians down. So you're said in a situation here that Jesus is talking about, if you're salt within the church, you're seeking to be at peace with others and you're seeking to preserve the unity and the peace in Christ, the bond that we have with one another in Christ. If you're not, your salt has lost its flavor and you're useless and you're even destructive. And that's what he's getting at here. You don't want to be useless or even destructive. A church without the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing less than Satan's tool of destruction. It will destroy and it cannot save. And so there where the body of Christ is so deteriorated because there is no gospel, where the people are constantly at war with one another and everything is church politics, or whatever it happens to be other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There where you find that type of thing, it's destructive. It's salt without any flavor, rather than salt that preserves. So within the church, you're to be at peace with each other. And outside the church, you're to be salt too. Jesus doesn't just say in this parable, you're the salt in the church, he says you're the salt of the earth. And so the idea there is not only inside the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ, you are to be salt. And as salt in the world, you can help slow down the deterioration by your Christian witness, by the life that you lead. How? Well, several ways. Here's some suggestions, mere suggestions on my part to you, on how to be salt in the world today. You can preserve your neighbor's lives through your witness to them of Jesus Christ. One thing of being salt is presenting the gospel to those who are perishing. They're on their way to hell, and you as salt are the ones that are to present that preservative influence, which is Christ, to those who are on their way to hell. You can act as salt in your community. through prayer for civil leaders and church leaders. We all need that, no matter who we are in any position of importance or power anywhere, whether you're talking about a mayor and a city council, whether you're talking about the parish leaders, whether you're talking about the governor and the leaders at the state or the United States, whether you're talking about the president and his cabinet and the Supreme Court and the Senate and House of Representatives, all of those men and women need prayer. And as Christians, we can seek to preserve our society through prayer for our officials, those who are in charge over us. You can preserve your community by seeking to do what you can to stop the spread of sin. For example, if there are stores in the area that sell pornography, you can not shop at that store and tell them why. It's something that can be done. You can preserve your children through Christian education and Christian nurture. You are to act as salt in your family by preserving them, by training them in the gospel. The whole point here is God's given us as the church a mission that no other institution can fulfill. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to. Nobody else is called upon to be salt. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it, we are salt that has lost its flavor. We are not fulfilling what God has called us to do. Nobody else is going to do it. God's called you to do it. And therefore, as Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Be salt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus tells us here. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful image that Christ gives to us and the importance of that image, of how we are to act as a preservative within a society that is in decay because of sin, that we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are lost and dying and perishing. And we act as Christians should, as we stand on different things and as we pray for those over us. Father, please bless us to be salt as Christ would have us to be. Not salt that's lost its flavor, but salt that truly is salty, that is exactly right, exactly what it ought to be. Salt that shows the saltiness of the covenant you have made with us through Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.